Lesson number 2. Results and resistance at Thessalonica. Satan's enmity against Christ personally always spills over upon those who claim to be Christ's followers. Through the centuries since the fall of man, the adversary has constantly tried to destroy God's people as a way to get at Jesus and hurt him. And the nearer these disciples come to showing what it means to be a true Christian, the more bitter Satan's harassment becomes. But in spite of his hatred and persecution, God's love and grace shine forth through every circumstance, and men and women in every age have continued to accept the gospel invitation. Today the inspired recommendation is, let ministers and lay members go forth into the ripening fields. They will find their harvest wherever they proclaim the forgotten truths of the Bible. They will find those who accept the truth and who will devote their lives to winning souls to Christ. I have found this precious promise in Ellen White's Christian Service, page 67, to work every place I have challenged it. Notice what she says. Ministers and lay members, go forth into the ripening fields. They will find their harvest wherever they proclaim the forgotten truths of the Bible. Their emphasis should be the forgotten truths of the Bible. Not to preach messages like any Christian minister might preach it, belonging to different denominations, but to proclaim those truths that those ministers have forgotten. This is very important. These forgotten truths of the Bible constitute present truth today. The promise is they will find those who will accept the truth, and those who will devote their lives to winning souls to Christ. Twofold harvest. Members and those from the members who will devote their lives to proclaiming the truth. Workers. So let us take this challenge and go forth into the ripening fields, as Paul and his friends did long ago. Part number 1. The Word bears fruit. As Paul and his fellow workers studied the scriptures with the Thessalonians, Luke remembered that some of them, Jews, believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Beside these, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. These Greeks had already accepted Jehovah as their God through the witness of the Jews living in their territory. They believed the authority of the Old Testament in their lives and had learned all this from their Hebrew friends. So when Paul presented the arguments that the Christians were now presenting from the scriptures, these devout groups, meaning that they had already espoused the Hebrew religion, joined with the believing Jews to worship the true God and accept the gospel of Christ. In his epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul noted still another class. This consisted of raw pagans. These left their idols and turned to God and were serving him as the life-giving creator. The majority of his converts in Thessalonica were thus Greeks, that is, non-Jews. Some of them had already taken the step to espouse the God of the Jews, and the others now accepted him and his son Jesus Christ. Part number 2. Preaching the Word brings persecution. Preaching the Word brings converts in the first place. It is the Word that brings the results. The Word is the seed. The forgotten truths of the Bible constitute the seed. And one word of God is worth 1,000 words of human wisdom. But when once the word has taken hold, and the seed has germinated, and the people of the kingdom are growing up now as babes in Christ, then the preaching of the word brings persecution. Satan's rage is roused. And while God has promised that the preached word will not return to him void, that is, without producing any fruit, the preached word brings persecution and harassment to both the preacher and those who adhere to his message. Paul reminded the Thessalonians that this opposition was not new, nor was it unique to them. The Jewish nation had already turned against Jesus himself when he was on earth. They had harassed him every day, sent spies to watch upon his word, persecuted him from one city to another, finally arrested, tortured, and executed him on a cross. The Jewish ancestors had turned against Christ's prophets throughout the Old Testament ages. The Thessalonians, therefore, should not be surprised at the current tactics of the Hebrews against Christian converts. The unbelieving Jews, envious of Paul's success with the populace, had solicited the help of lewd persons to set the city in an uproar, and had attacked the house of Jason, Paul's host, who had become a Christian. These tactics Satan always finds successful. There are people waiting for a fight, and he rouses them. They join the cause because they are again everything. And now the whole city of Thessalonica was in an uproar. Failing to capture Jason, they had taken certain unnamed Christians and hauled them before the magistrates with the accusation that they were responsible for turning the world upside down. They were altering the status quo, suggesting a lifestyle different from that which had been accepted by the heathen populace. The worried magistrates then found Jason, and after careful examination, assuring themselves of his innocency, dismissed the rabble as soon as they were able to calm them down. Paul then reminded the Thessalonians that the Jews had succeeded in getting regulations passed forbidding Paul and Silas to preach the gospel in that place. This satanic technique of using the secular arm to persecute the church has been used successfully in every age. It will be used in the wind-up of history, in the final events before Christ comes. Decrees will be passed, regulations will be promulgated, which will cause the people of God untold suffering. Part number 3. The believer's response to persecution. How should the Christians react to this kind of negative approach by their former friends and neighbors? The apostle assured his converts that they were not alone in suffering the things they had endured at the hand of Satan. They should remember that they had been mistreated by their own countrymen because of their faith, just as Paul and other Jewish Christians had suffered at the hands of their compatriots. While outwardly they had been forced to endure much affliction, he reminded them that their hearts had been buoyed up with the joy of the Holy Ghost. He reminded them that they had displayed patience and faith and endurance in their persecutions and tribulations. These adverse conditions, the apostle pointed out, were actually manifest tokens of God's love. Think of that. Persecution, manifest, obvious tokens that God loves them. They had been counted worthy subjects of the kingdom of God, because Satan does not waste his efforts on those he already controls. Part number 4. The true source of persecution. Persecution of the righteous by the wicked started in heaven. Lucifer, Satan, serpent, devil, covering cherub, seduced a third of the heavenly host and led them in a fight with the loyal angels and their divine leader, Michael, Christ himself. Utterly defeated, he and his rebellious angelic followers were cast out of heaven forever. The devil then seduced Adam and Eve and claimed this planet as his domain. Through the ages, he has egged on his followers on earth to display the same envious enmity against all who refuse to accept his philosophy, as he had stirred up the angels in heaven. When Jesus was born of the woman, Satan was ready to destroy the vulnerable baby. He first tried to make the circumstances of his birth as difficult as possible by crowding his mother into a cattle shed. He then encouraged Herod to slaughter the babe in his dragnet of infant murder. And all through his life, the devil sought to destroy Jesus. Eventually, he displayed his real nature when he succeeded in nailing him to the cross of Calvary. If Satan did this to the Son of God, why should the believer expect any kinder treatment? Part number 5, the reasons for persecution. Following his resurrection, Michael, meaning one who is like God, and another name for Jesus, the incarnate man-child, was caught up to heaven and escaped the devil's talons. Satan then continued to direct his rage against the followers of Christ wherever he has found them. The same enmity he had shown against Jesus personally, he now directed against his disciples in every age. Their virtuous lives are a threat to him and his kingdom, and therefore he seeks to eliminate them. Christ warned that in the last days, Satan will work through his followers to infiltrate the church and induce its members to eat and drink and marry and socialize with them. This conduct will result in these wicked servants saying, "The Lord is delaying his return." They will then turn and harass the faithful ones. John described the believing remnant by two simple and easily recognizable characteristics. First, they keep the commandments of God, including the fourth, which legislates the Sabbath on the seventh day. And second, they have the spirit of prophecy. What were the results of Paul's preaching on those first who accepted and those who refused? This is the kernel of our meditation this week. True belief in the gospel and the shining forth of the results of the gospel in the daily life will always produce opposition somewhere. Jesus warned that a man's enemies shall be of his own household. Unbelieving relatives are often the most effective persecutors. In the workplace, unbelievers challenge the integrity of Christians. Now, those who refuse go their own way. They are left to their own resources, and Satan exults.